dangerous talk. See this rabble-rouser, Jesus? He's at it again. In this week's Bible reading, he's talking about the powers of the heavens being shaken. So the first question that comes up is, what are the powers of the heavens? We might look at it and go like, oh, we know what the powers are. It's like the very firmament of life and everything is being shaken. Well, Jesus lived during the time where Rome ran everything, right? Rome was in charge. So in Jesus' time, for Christians, Rome represented everything that was wrong with the world. They're like, Rome, bad. You know, that's why they were so surprised in Jesus' part about render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. Because the Christians were like, Rome is bad, 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 bad. So shaking up the powers of the heavens pointed to a change in the way things worked. It offered hope to those who lived under the rule of tyrants. So Jesus was talking dangerous talk. See, Jesus' words are so revolutionary, claiming that the powers of this world will be shaken up and that the one would come with power and glory. It may bring for us this vision of earthquakes and solar flares and all kinds of natural destruction while Jesus comes in to save the day. You know, he's on the white horse. Dun, 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 dun. From Indiana Jones. Okay, yeah, so it wasn't a Jesus thing, but it is sort of like the hero coming in to save the day. But for Rome, back then, it would have brought visions of the emperor and kings and governors being thrown from their places of power and a new emperor coming to take over. It was dangerous talk. It was revolutionary talk. Jesus was speaking in this code that they got because the powers and the sun and the moon and the stars, they all represented the powers of Rome. Dangerous. And then Jesus talks about this generation not passing away until all these things have taken place. See, way back when, at the time where Jesus had just left, come back and then left again, the early followers of Christ expected Jesus to return right away, like as in their lifetime. And it didn't happen. We're testament of that. You know, we're like, oh, we're still here. And it didn't happen. Why? And some people are like, well, does this generation mean something different than 40 years? Because that's, you know, the biblical explanation of a generation is 40 years-ish. There must be some other explanation, people have said. Some have said that it refers to humanity's generation, meaning that humankind will not pass away before all things have happened. And I don't know for sure what it means. But I don't think we have to explain it just to make ourselves feel better. Jesus said this generation will not pass away, and Jesus didn't come back, or you know, it didn't happen the way they thought then, which means it's got to be something different, but we just don't know exactly what it is. And over the years, people have predicted this end of the world or second coming of Christ or these apocalyptic scenarios. Like, let's see, we had the year 500. It's all going to end. It didn't. We had the year 1000. It's all going to end, and it didn't. 1420. Don't remember why. 1666. You can figure out that one, right? 1809. Don't know why either. 1910. 1949. 1967. Why? That's when Israel was formed as a nation. Again, 1967. And at least 30 predicting some date between 1980 and 2012. See the movie? You just saw that movie? Yeah. 2012. Well, we know for sure that all things cannot take place until Hollywood makes a movie about the end and a vampire movie targeted almost exclusively at women bring in $142 million together at the box office, or more than that. Oh, wait. No, forget it. We don't know when the end's going to be. But we did have a movie targeted about 2012, and then the vampire movie. I think they brought in like $220 million or something in one weekend together. So Hollywood has predicted the end of the world because vampires are getting along with humans and John Cusack is falling in love when there's no time left and all that stuff. I don't know. I heard that the visuals are good and the story is pretty good. So if you want to go see 2012, hey, have fun. Be good. If you want to go see New Moon, it's different. Right. It's the Hollywood twist. You got to have the... I didn't see the movie yet, but I don't want to give it away either. And I haven't read the Mayan tablets because I can't read that, you know, that. Well, whatever. What are the... Here's how it's going to happen, predictors thinking. The world's going to end here. And why are people coming up with these predictions? Nobody knows how or when the story ends. We don't get insider information so that we can stock up on fuel and food and water before all hell breaks loose. It's dangerous talk to say stuff like that. Jesus had instructions for his disciples about preparing for what was to come. It starts out with the short parable about the fig tree, and it's a really short parable. He says, "Look at the fig tree. When you see it sprouting, you know that summer is coming." End of parable. He took the attention off scary things. The earth shaking, the heavens shaking. And he put it onto more ordinary things. The fig tree sprouts at regular intervals. You can count on it. That's what's going to happen. The seasons come and go. And while the disciples were in that mindset, things happen. He gave them instructions, and they were, wait, be patient. The season will come soon enough. Just keep alert and don't get all wrapped up in all of the worries of life. There's Jesus' instructions with this apocalyptic stuff. Maybe they're having thoughts about Rome being destroyed, and we're having thoughts about earthquakes and 2012 and vampire movies and everything is going to... So, Jesus does not issue a call to panic as if catastrophe was imminent. Not there. He's like, go on with your lives and quit worrying. Just don't get caught unaware. Worrying. There's no call to rise up and fight. Not at all. But the people who heard those first words would think, we're going to rise up and fight because we're going to take over this town. There's no call to rise up and fight. There's no call to stock up on fuel and food and water and to build bomb shelters. We've done a lot of that. There's no call to any kind of violence of any kind at all. We are, as humanity, we are good at pointing our guns and our tanks and bombs at each other. If we listen to Jesus' words here, we need to stop that. I mean, just pure and simple, just stop. Instead of looking at violent times as something God is orchestrating and something that is holy and necessary. What if we saw violence as violence? There. That's it. Everything that we attach to violence sometimes, like divine retribution, God's getting them for that. Holy cleansing, God is wiping out a people so that the world can be more pure. Stopping terror. We're going to bomb those people so they can't bomb us because you know that the best way to fight a bomber is with a bomb. None of that works. It's violence breeds violence. Jesus wasn't about violence breeding violence. He's like, look at all this violence. Be patient. Wait. God is in control. Maybe he didn't say control, but God's got it. Violence is just violence. At the end of today's reading, Jesus makes no call. No call to violence. His words of waiting and patience and prayer were loud and clear then as they are and should be now. Put down your weapons. Stop expecting the worst. Live focused on me and the hope that I bring. And that's dangerous talk. In churches, it's dangerous talk because when we start talking about violence and war and saying stuff like violence only breeds violence, and yet we are a church that supports our troops. We are a people who support the members of our congregation who fight. And how do you weigh those together? I can't completely put it together. Jesus says, end the violence, yet we are human beings and we still live by this code of violence. Violence seems to be the last resort, but we go to the last resort far too often. It's dangerous talk to talk about that. And it's with that dangerous talk, with that uneasiness about what's going on, that we enter Advent this year. We're preparing for the celebration of Jesus' birth. We're going to worry that our decorations aren't up yet, or that they're not perfect, or that we can't buy enough or get enough presents, that the economy has not been kind and we're not going to be able to make it and Christmas won't have as many presents this year. We're going to be swamped and wonder how so much activity can be packed into such a short time, and how did Advent get here anyway? It's still November. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, so Advent begins. But how did it happen so quickly? We don't have enough time to get everything done and our world is a mess. We're going to wonder, how can we survive this month, let alone celebrate it? And Jesus has instructions for us. Did you hear him before? Wait. Be patient. Pray. The season will come soon enough. Just keep alert and don't get all wrapped up in all of these worries of life. And then one more. This is really directly for me, because I have this thing when I preach that I always end the sermon with the title, right? Don't get too uptight that you can't end this week's sermon with some profound thought that ends with the title, Signs. And let's pray. Thank you, God, for this season of anticipation, this season of Advent. Help us to wait and be patient and to pray and to live in hope. Hope for your peace. Hope for your mercy, your compassion. Hope for your coming. Hope for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.